Well, this morning we return and we wrap up our series in knowing and doing God's will. Reed Stowe became famous around 2010 to 2013. At the time, he was 58 years old, and he made stayed the longest voyage in history, the longest sea voyage without resupply, without stopping. So it took him 3 years to do that. And along the way, a magazine called Outside Magazine for outdoors people contacted Mr. Reed and interviewed him, did a very short piece on him in 2010. And in that magazine article, Mr. Reed said, "I've learned a lot about myself on this voyage." He said, "I've learned that we as human beings explore. We must see and discover new things or we degenerate. We must see and discover new things or we degenerate." And we could apply that statement to believers as well, followers of Christ. Because if we're not aligned with God's will to in the adventure that God has for us, you know what happens? We tend to degenerate. We tend to get lazy, get complacent. We tend to become spectators. Rather than following God and His will, we become churchgoers and seat warmers and people that watch everything go by, thinking that God is fully satisfied with our lives, when in fact God has so much more for us. The truth is, we should be committed to following Christ wherever He leads in order to enjoy that great exploration that is the Christian life. That great adventure of being a disciple of Jesus Christ means that we are committed to His will and we are following His will. This morning, as we conclude this series, I want to zero in on what I think is one of the great disconnects for us. One of the reasons many of us have chosen a life of being a spectator instead of a life of following Christ, of being in His will, a life of being satisfied and complacent and content rather than surrendering to His will and letting Him lead us wherever He wants to lead us. I think one of the reasons that we do that is, simply put, we are afraid that we will fail. We are afraid that if we truly engage in God's will, if we truly say, "God, I will go wherever you lead, I will do whatever you want," that along the way we're going to stumble and we're going to fall. It's a lot easier and feels more successful to simply show up at church and sit tight. But that's not the life Christ has for you. The life the Lord has for you is a life of adventure in His will and doing what He wants you to do. It could be right here. It could be overseas. It could be going across the street to talk to that difficult neighbor about Christ. But whatever adventure, whatever path, whatever journey He has for you is what He wants, and it's always His best for you. But do we pause and do we say, "God, I'm so concerned that I'm not going to do well at following Your will. I'm not going to be successful. I might even fail. I might let You down. I might let other people down if I try to do God's will, if I make an open commitment to doing God's will and to serving God." But God knows us better than we know ourselves. God knows that's how we feel. God knows why we're sitting back, and God is calling us out to do His will. God not only wants us to serve Him and to be useful to Him, God, in fact, makes it easy to do that. That is easy to surrender to Him and say, "Yes, God, whatever You want, wherever You want me to go, whatever You want me to do, that's what I'll do." It just comes down to faith. It comes down to believing that God is right, that His will is best for us, and that's what we want to do. If you have your Bible, find in it the book of Hebrews and the New Testament book of Hebrews and the last chapter, Hebrews chapter 13. And we're going to consider in the short passage this morning that God has equipped us, and God equips us for every good work He wants us to do. God knows exactly what He wants us to do. The idea that I might fail or not do well, or I might stumble along the way, you know what that does? That puts the focus on me. That says Bob is responsible for doing God's will. The only thing I'm responsible for is surrendering to Him and saying, "God, whatever You want, that's what I'll do." And we're going to learn this morning that God already knows what He wants us to do, and God equips us to do whatever it is He is calling us to do, to live a life that is useful to Him, live a life in service to Him. Hebrews chapter 13 is a benediction. It's the closing of the book, and we're going to read two verses at the beginning of this benediction. As the author of this book looks back at everything he has said, and much of which pertains to believers doing God's will. And this is what he says, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. He says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, with the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with all that is good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Glory belongs to him forever and ever. Amen." The point of the passage is very simple. God equips you with everything you need to do his will. God equips you with everything you need to do his will. God knows who you are. He knows you better than you know yourself. God knows what you need, and he's going to take care of you. In particular, there's one thing that God knows we all need to do his will. That's what this passage focuses on. The key to the passage is verse 21. Now, the way that we see the passage and we read it, we realize the writer sort of, those commas give us a break between the opening of the benediction and the main point. The main point would read like this: "Now may the God of peace equip you with all that is good to do his will." Now may the God of peace equip you with all that is good to do his will. The pivotal term is equip. The King James Bible translated that word into a phrase, "make you perfect to do his will." And that's not a bad translation. Not perfect meaning perfection, but perfect meaning complete, as the Bible often does. Equip is a good translation also, a good way to render it. But the word itself has an undercurrent that's very important for us to understand how God equips us to do his will. The word translated equip comes from a very common word in the ancient world, a word that's used several other times in the New Testament. It means to mend or to fix or to repair. And when Jesus approached Peter on the shore of the Sea of Galilee before he used his boat to push off from the shore and to preach from that, you'll remember that story. When he approached Peter, the Bible says that Peter was mending his nets. That's the same word. That's the same word. He was mending his nets. He was equipping his nets by mending them. In Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul uses the term when he says that if a believer in Christ falls into sin, if he falls into trespass or sin, he has a momentary lapse of judgment and he sins. Paul says, "Let those of you who are spiritual restore him." Same word. Come alongside him and mend him, fix him, restore him. Equip him. What the word speaks to here, though, is God doing the mending, God doing the equipping, God doing the repairing. What the word is telling us is that God is fully aware that we are broken. God is fully aware that we are not perfect. God is fully aware when he asks us to come out and do his will, he knows who we are. He knows what problems we have. He knows our struggles. He knows our heartaches. He knows our past failures and our sins. It is an act of grace, a mending of God, that he calls us out to do his will. What we need more than anything else to do God's will is not to be perfect believers. It's not to be good at everything. It's not to be free of doubt or free of burdens. What we need more than anything else to know and to do God's will is his grace. Just his grace. And the Bible says he gives us that grace. We're saved by grace through faith. We come into relationship with God by his grace. He permits us to have that relationship with him. And as we've learned in this study, we know and do God's will in relationship with him. Knowing and doing God's will is always a reflection of a right relationship with him, and that grace continues. You're saved by grace through faith, and then God says, "Now I'm going to give you grace to do my will." If we approach God and we say, "God, these are the things we want to do for you," we're approaching God in our own will. We're approaching God the same way we do when we say, "God, I am so good, you're so pleased to have me, I could virtually save myself." That's not how God works, and that's not our condition. But when we approach God and say, "I surrender to your will," God says, "I've got grace enough to mend you, and fix you and walk with you on this journey of doing my will. And maybe you haven't surrendered to doing God's will because you figure you're not worthy. Maybe you know your past failures and your sins, and you're sitting there thinking, I'm just not worthy. Well, I hate to break it to you, but you're right. I'm not worthy, and you're not worthy. But God's grace, God in His grace comes along to us. He mends us. He gives us grace. He carries us on. And maybe you're not doing God's will because you say, well, I won't do good at it. I don't know what to do. I might fail. I might stumble. I might make a mistake along the way. Well, I've got news for you. You're right. You and I, we're not perfect. We're not perfect. So when God calls us out to do His will, He gives us His grace. He mends us along the way. He's fully aware that we're broken, but He is gracious to us. It's an act of God's grace that He even permits us to participate in the great things of God, to serve Him, to be useful to Him along the way. So God is telling you this morning, God, He knows fully, He's fully aware of your condition. If you're saved by faith, saved by grace through faith, God has saved you from your sins. God is calling you out to do His will by the same mercy and grace by which He saved you. It's by that He equips you. Grace is what equips us to do God's will. So let's break that down just a bit this morning. I want you to look with me at a few ways that God equips you by His grace to carry out His will. God equips you and me by His grace to carry out His will. First of all, God equips you with the security of salvation. The security of salvation. The writer says, now may the God of peace who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, with the blood of the everlasting covenant. Notice that, the everlasting covenant. The first thing the writer zeroes in on, before he even talks about God's will, you being equipped for every good thing God wants you to do, he zeroes in on the resurrection of Christ. The God we are talking about, the God that has called you out to serve Him, the God who gives you grace, is the God who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. He is the God of the universe. All power belongs to Him. And He is forged with you by the blood of Jesus Christ, an everlasting covenant. And it's in that covenant that He calls you out to participate in the great things of God, to participate in His will. It's an everlasting covenant. You and I are not responsible for it. We didn't create it. We didn't make it. But when you come to Christ, you become part of that covenant. The covenant belongs to the redeemed. It belongs to the relationship with Christ that you have. And in that relationship, you get to participate in God's will. You get to serve Him. Why is this important? Over and over, believers mistakenly think that if I mess up, I might lose my salvation. Now, I'm not diminishing sin, because sin is sin, and if you know that you've sinned as a believer, you need to get with God and ask for His forgiveness. But you need to understand that once you are saved, God has saved you by grace, and He's held you in salvation by His everlasting covenant. Jesus Christ paid for that salvation. That is intended to set us free to serve God. We didn't earn our salvation, and we can't hold on to it. Christ does that for us. That sets us free to serve God, to be useful to Him, to grow in our faith, and to know that no matter what along the way, God is not suddenly going to go, you are not perfect today, so I am pulling you out. Instead, God says, you haven't been perfect one single day, but I can still use you, because that's an act of God's grace. And graciously and lovingly and mercifully, God saved you, and graciously and lovingly and mercifully, God can use you to do His will. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ is a reminder that our living Savior paid for that covenant, lives today to guide you in God's will as well. You don't have to wonder that if you falter or you stumble along the way that God might leave you behind, because God's already forged a covenant of faith and of grace and of love with you, and the power of the resurrection is what God brings into your life to carry out His will. So God equips you with that security of your salvation. Second, God equips you with the leadership of the shepherd. God equips you with the leadership of the shepherd. The writer says he brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. The great shepherd of the sheep. Of all the titles that the book of Hebrews could use right here for Jesus Christ, this is what the writer chooses, the great shepherd of the sheep. He doesn't refer to Jesus as King Jesus, as our Lord. He doesn't refer to him as Christ, as our Messiah. He doesn't refer to him as Redeemer or as friend. He refers to him as the great shepherd of the sheep. Prior to the resurrection, prior to the crucifixion, the Gospel of John in John chapter 10 reports that Jesus referred to himself as the Good Shepherd. It's one of God's favorite titles for himself, the Good Shepherd. Through the Bible, in the book of Psalms and elsewhere, God likes us to think of him as our shepherd. And in John chapter 10, Jesus Christ uses that same image of himself as our God and our good shepherd. That was before the crucifixion and before the resurrection. Now, after the resurrection and associated with the resurrection, he is our great shepherd. He is our great shepherd. He is God, our shepherd. And the writer of the Hebrews says, before you step out on faith to do God's will, you need to know he is your great shepherd. And what does a shepherd do? A shepherd leads. You know, shepherds do not drive the flock. They don't get behind it and drive the flock, because the flock does what? They scatter. Instead, the shepherd leads the flock. As Jesus would also say in John chapter 10, his sheep hear his voice and know it, and they follow him. They follow him. He's out in front, and the sheep are in line behind, following the shepherd. The passage uses the same image in association with God's will. God is guiding you. God is leading you. He is your great shepherd, raised from the grave, always alive, forged a covenant of faith with you. He will never go away. He will never stop leading you. He is your great shepherd, and if you'll get behind him, he will always lead you. We sang it earlier, God speaks to us. God speaks to us. Several months ago in the winter, I went down to the island to visit someone that I had not visited before. And it was nighttime, so when I left the house, I turned on my Google Maps. And, of course, it was very helpful telling me how to get out of my neighborhood and what to do next. And it told me to go, as I'm going to Ocean Isle Beach to take Hell Swamp Road. So I did. Now, I had not been out since that new section had been finished of the road. And apparently, Google Maps had not either. So we take off down Hell Swamp Road, and Google Maps is telling me to take a left-hand turn, take a left-hand turn to stay on Hell Swamp Road. And it's nighttime, and I didn't see it coming. And you know how it is in that split moment, I passed that turn. And I saw it go by, but I'm still on the road, and I figure I'm okay, I'm still driving. And I glanced over at Google Maps, and Google Maps, you know, you see it on Google Maps, you see the road go away. And Google Maps did not know I was still on a road. Google Maps had nothing there. Do you remember the old GPSs? The first GPS, if you got one of those, you mounted it on your dashboard. It looked like a little video screen. And you couldn't get the thing to shut up. If you messed up, it kept saying, recalculating, recalculating. And 500 feet, make a U-turn, recalculating. You messed up again, recalculating. And on it would go. The lady that is Google Maps gave me the silent treatment. She just quit talking. And I'm thinking, I'm still on the road, and she thinks I'm not. And in her mind, she's thinking, you didn't do what I told you to do. I'm out of this. You're responsible for your own actions now. So keep driving if you like. As far as I know, you're in a field, you're in a desperate situation, but you're not hearing from me again until you get yourself out of this. Aren't you glad that's not God? Aren't you glad that's not God? Because we're going to miss a turn now and then. We're going to mess up occasionally. But we're not in this because we're perfect. God didn't call you to do his will because you're perfect. He called you to do his will by his grace. He is your great shepherd. He never stops talking to you. He never stops leading you. If you sin against him, you get back with him. You say, God, forgive me. He forgives you, and you go on. It's a relationship, not a duty. It's a relationship, and God has called you into it. By his grace, God equips you. He equips you with the leadership of your great shepherd. Then last, God equips you by the assurance of his satisfaction. By the assurance of his satisfaction. That if you want to please God in this life, if you want to know God's pleasure in your life, it's very simple. You do his will. Very simple. The writer says he is working in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Glory belongs to him forever and ever. Amen. He is working in us what is pleasing in his sight. Why? For his glory. For his glory. The phrase working in us literally means producing in us. Producing in us. Here's your partnership with God. When God calls you out to take a step of faith, to do his will, whatever that is, God wants you to surrender to him. God wants you to say yes to him. Then here's what God does. God starts producing in you his will. God starts working in you his will. He's speaking to you, but he's also shaping you. He's working in you, and the Spirit of God is at work in your life to lead you in that direction if you're listening to him. What does he want? Well, he leads you in what is pleasing to him. And so you and I, though we are saved, our old sinner selves just simply do not please God. But we can learn to please God because God produces that in us. We get in his word. God works with us. And God wants to lead you in what will please him in your life. And he doesn't do that so that at the end of it all, when you show up in heaven, God will look at you and say, "You were great. You were the best Christian I ever had. Well done." No. He does it to bring glory to him. God wants you to see how great he is in your life. God wants you to see the power of grace and the power of God in your life. God wants you to know that if you commit to his will, if you surrender to following him, whatever he says, wherever he wants you to go, God wants you to know he will not let you down because he will show up and he will honor himself and he will be God in every moment. He will do what you cannot do by yourself and he will demonstrate the power of God in your life. God wants you to experience that. God wants you to work with him and by his grace permits us to do his will. In order to get there, we've got to let go of our pride. We've got to surrender to his will. We've got to say yes to whatever he wants. And we've got to do it. Many, many years ago, when Kim and I were living in Texas, I told a few Texas stories a few weeks ago. Let me add one to that. I was sitting in the office Friday about 4 o'clock of the maintenance department that I worked in for Nations Bank. And I'd been working there a few years. I was the low guy on the ladder. As far as maintenance guys go, I was part-time and come in after classes and work, but I've been there a few years, done a good job. But recently, the bank had sold the building to a different company. And the maintenance department was owned by the building. Y'all know how this goes. So essentially, we got sold. Now, in the intervening weeks leading up to this particular Friday, everybody else in the maintenance department for Nations Bank had been moved or hired or shifted. Everyone else had had an interview. Everyone else had been talked to. A few guys had stepped down and gone a different direction, done something different in their lives. But everyone else had been accounted for except me. It was 4 o'clock Friday afternoon. At 5 o'clock, I would have no job. At 5 o'clock, I would walk out the door and go home and tell my wife and hold my baby and say, "I have no job." I knew that God was working. I knew something was coming up. Just didn't know what. But what I did know was, unless something happened at 5 o'clock, I was unemployed. 4:30 rolled around. And I'm sitting in the office kind of by myself. In the next door office, management is talking to people. Doors are opening and closing. And I'm wrapping up for the day. I'm writing my reports, and I'm getting ready to clock out and to go home and to start figuring out Monday what I'm going to do. 4:30, 4:40, 4:45, the door swings open. And a manager sticks his head in the office and said, "Bob, will you come in here a minute?" And I said, "Sure." So I go in, I sit down with this guy whom I had really never met, didn't know much about him at all. He said, "Bob, everyone else is accounted for. Everyone else is taken care of. In the Fort Worth division, Bob, we have 14 banks that will need maintenance. And we have one man now assigned to those 14 banks." And he said, "Would you come on full time and work with us to take care of those 14 banks?" And I said, "Sir, so I appreciate that, but you understand, I'm not certified in HVAC. I have no plumbing experience, and I'm not an electrician." And I start listing my deficits. Have you ever done that? Start listing my deficits. And he interrupted me, and here's what he said. He said, "Bob, we know exactly what you're capable of right now, and that's what we want. If you're willing to work with us, we'll work with you. Will you come on board?" God is asking the same thing of you. God is saying, "I know exactly who you are. I know exactly where you are in life. I know what you're capable of, and I know what you can't do. But will you just say yes to doing my will? And I will produce in you what I want." Will you today commit to doing God's will? Will you today say what you may have never said before, "God, I'll say yes. Whatever it is you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, God, I will say yes to doing your will." Let's pray together. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, every day, sometimes moment by moment, you bring us to a point of decision. You ask us, Father, to say yes to what you want in our lives, God. And frequently, we say no, or we are not paying attention, or we're too involved in our will and what we want. So this morning, God, in this quiet, in this place, Father, as you speak to us, is there one here, is there two, is there three, God, who need to say yes today? Who would say, "Yes, God, I will commit to your will"? Who maybe have never said that in their hearts before, God, but today we say yes. We will do your will, whatever it is. And Father, I pray for us. I pray for all of us, God, that that commitment would be sincere in our hearts, Father. And we would come to know your grace in a more powerful way than we ever have before. Father, other decisions may need to be made this morning to join fellowship with this church. Most importantly, God, to give our lives to Christ, to trust Jesus as our Savior. Father, you know what decisions we need to make. So God, I pray for all of us this morning as we come to this moment of decision that we would step out on faith, come to the altar and pray, come to the front and pray, pray right where we are. But God, today would be the day that things become different. In our relationship with you, God, we surrender all to you. We say yes to you, and we commit to your will today, God. So in this time, Father, please move in our midst, and we will surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen.